Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
So welcome and to 2024. It's a new year. And in 2024, how many know that we have the opportunity to live out our purpose and destiny? Amen? You know, it says in Psalm 106 that the very breath that we take is a gift to us from God. And God can, he says, hey, I can withhold your next breath if I choose to. Wow, that's scary. So God is a good God. How many know that? He's not going to do that to you. I'm just saying he can. He has that power and capability. So he wants us to recognize that we have to redeem the time. Scripture says that. Redeem the time. Make the most out of the opportunity. The days are evil is what it says in Ephesians. So we have the opportunity to be able to do what God has called us. But know that the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity. So we have to make it an intentional process to be able to engage in what God wants to do in our life. If we think, hey, 2024 is here, I'm going to do this, let's say I'm going to get in shape, I'm going to lose weight, but we don't do anything, and we just continue, you know, not exercising, eating maybe a way we shouldn't, and it's not going to happen. How many know that? That's ridiculous, right? But here's the great news is that God has a promise for us in his word for every problem we have ever faced or will ever face. In fact, I read somewhere that there's more than 8,000 promises in the Bible, more than 8,000. And the term fear not, those two words, fear not, are found 366 times in the Bible. That's one for every day, even on a leap year. What someone told me, this is a leap year, right? So, yeah, Jared said that. So, guys, fear not. Don't be afraid. Whatever we're stepping into this year, it's our opportunity to really appropriate what God wants to do in our lives. But we have to be intentional. For every problem, there is a promise. But here's the reality. Are you ready? Reality check. For every promise, there's a process. Right? Every promise, there's a process. Okay. So God says, for example, and I'm going to be teaching on this. If you haven't already seen, we've started on our Instagram account and our Facebook a weekly devotional, video devotional. Of different people will be sharing in that. But the one I just did, which has had hundreds and hundreds of views, I think almost 1,000 views now already, has to do with this verse, Psalm 37, verse 4. Who knows what that says? Delight yourself in the Lord. And he will what? Give you the desires of your heart. So in that verse, we have a promise. What is that promise? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. That's a promise. It's an ironclad promise from God, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But there's also a process. Delight yourself in the Lord. So for every promise, there's a process. Does that make sense? Okay, so God wants us to step into the new in 2024. And it's really cliche to preach that. It can be. But sincerely, I believe that there's always a sense and opportunity that we have to make sure that we are being intentional to appropriate what God wants. And as I was praying over the past few weeks, I've really felt like the Lord said to encourage God's people to really begin to step into that place where we are believing and we're going after the fulfillment of his promises for our lives. I really believe that, guys, that we have to step into that. We have to be intentional about this. So last Sunday, we started a message on possessing the promises of God. The podcast is on our website if you missed it, as well as most of our podcasts since we started 6-7 weeks ago. And you can go to melbournenorth.pneuma.church to listen. It's on Apple, Spotify, etc. Please encourage you to do that. Share the podcast with others as well. But I want you to just continue with me this morning as we talk about possessing the promises of God. Last week was more of a high-level overview. What does it look like for us to possess God's promises? And then so we're going to kind of get into more of the nitty-gritty today. What does it require for us to possess the promises of God? So I'm going to just recapitulate a little bit. We read Deuteronomy chapters 8, verses 1 through 3. We're going to go over that one more time. This is God speaking to Moses. They had just come out of the wilderness. Literally, they're standing on the other side of the River Jordan, about to cross over into the Promised Land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, we talked about the wilderness. The wilderness is essential. There's a purpose in the wilderness. But how many know that we can stay too long in the wilderness? It was never the will of the Lord that his children would spend 40 years there, but it was because of their unbelief that they ended up doing. So that generation would die off, and the new generation only would go in and possess the promise. So here they are about to cross over into the Promised Land, and God says to Moses, I want you to address the children of Israel. And starting at verse 1, it says, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in. Say, go in. And then next, possess. Say, possess. Possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. So there is a going in. They came out, but now they have to go in. But why are they going in? To possess. To possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Verse 2, and you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Wow, there is so much in this. And literally, as we continue, we're going to see that there's a lot of depth to this message. And there's a lot of powerful principles here that we need to embrace if we're going to see breakthrough. Because we are called to go in and possess the land as well. But the inheritance that God has for us is not a piece of real estate. It's not what was known back then as the land of the Canaanites and all the differentites, seven differentites, and then the Benjamites as well. No, but the truth is, it was actually a place that God had said, this belongs to you. This is your allotment. They were evil. They've lost it. You're going to go in and you're going to possess this land. But you have to be intentional in doing what God has called you to do. And as you continue to read Deuteronomy 8, you see there's solemn warnings there. Make sure when you go in that you're going to prosper. Things are going to be very different. There's not going to be manna anymore. No more water coming from the rock. But as you go in, you will prosper. You are going to have abundance. You'll lack nothing. Make sure when you come into that season of prosperity that you do not forget the Lord your God. Don't forget him. And then it says later in the chapter, because he's the one who gave you the power to create wealth. And so after you've eaten and you're full, give thanks. How many know that that is the opposite of what we do? We pray and give thanks before we eat, right? But the Jews actually do before and after. But the point is, you give thanks and you say, God, I thank you, for you are the one who's blessed me with all these blessings. It's not because of me, how skillful I am, how privileged I am, but it's because of your goodness. And this is the important thing. God brought them into the wilderness to humble them, is what it says. Humble them, right? And to humble them in which way? Humility, from God's perspective, isn't about us thinking just less about ourselves. Like, oh, I'm nothing. That's not the purpose of it. But humility isn't about thinking less about us, but it's thinking more about God. Amen. That we recognize who he really is. And the Bible says that we are to magnify the Lord. Amen. Magnify the Lord. That means like zoom. And if you've ever seen, you know, mountains from a distance, you can look at those mountains and you may not be able to tell which peak of those mountains is actually the tallest from a distance. But as you draw near to the mountains, you realize how grandeur, how lofty they really are. And so the scripture tells us to magnify the Lord. The Bible tells us to draw near to God in James chapter 4. And as we draw near, we see him for who he really is. We see him for who he is. I've heard about you, God. You know, pastors preached a message about you. My parents told me about you. And I've read the stories in the Bible. But to actually behold him and to see him and to know who he is, that's what he wills for your life. That you have that personal encounter and revelation with him. That you behold him. And as we've been talking about, particularly the past several months in Pneuma, as we behold him, we become like him. We become like him as we behold him. And things are put in their proper perspective. So the idea here is that humility is to teach us greater dependence on the Lord. Greater dependence on God. Psalm 10:4 says this, "The wicked man, in the pride of his countenance, does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." Listen to this. So sometimes we think, how do I pray better? How do I, you know, be more disciplined in my prayer life? The Bible says it's a wicked person that doesn't pray. Because in the pride of his countenance, he doesn't seek God. Why is that? Because he's self-satisfied. He's smug. I'm good. Why do I need to pray? I've got everything I have need of. Then when he gets in trouble, she gets in trouble, then they call upon the name of the Lord. But the scary thing about that, if it's not done from a spirit of repentance, in Proverbs chapter 1, God says, "I'll laugh at you in the day of your disaster." Woo! I'll laugh at you in the day of your disaster. Why? Because it's like, God, I don't have time for you. I'm doing things my way. You get in trouble and you're like, oh, God, bail me out. But your heart has nothing to do with wanting to follow him, surrender him, honor him. But you're just in trouble and he just becomes, you know, look, I've traveled all over the world. I've preached in many places. And I found in certain religions of the world, religions that are polytheistic, religions that believe there's more than one God, they will accept Jesus easily. Why? Because he's just another God. Oh, yeah, he might be the missing blessing. Jesus might be, you know, what I really need. And so, yeah, I'll add him as an additional God. But that's not what the scripture teaches. That's idolatry. The Bible teaches that here there is only one God, and we're to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we're to worship him alone. And so when we're withholding our worship from him, when our lives are not surrendered to him fully, and we're not seeking him with all of our heart, we're not being obedient to him, we're going to go through a journey here over the next few weeks where we actually break down the specific ways and steps which God requires of us in order that we will appropriate all of his promises. I don't know about you, but I have seen God answer my prayers and do amazing things. Some of you guys have heard some of our testimony, but I will tell you this, there's still more land to be taken. There's still more promises to be appropriated. And I don't want to sit back and just go, well, hey, I've got 50% of what God wants for me. I want it all. I want to appropriate, like the children of Israel, who failed to possess all the land that God had given to them. No. We must go in. We must take it on. Wow. There's resistance at times. The enemy doesn't want you to possess what God has planned for your life. He wants you to settle for mediocrity. Second best is first loser. That's U.S. Marines, by the way. Second best, first loser. Think about that. God, I appreciate that. But there's more. There's more. He's got so much more for us. Will we possess the land? See, The children of Israel were on a journey through the wilderness, but ultimately it was to take them to a destination. And they knew where they were going. It's interesting, when you read their time in Egypt, when Moses approaches Pharaoh, he says, "Let my people go." Remember? All the times, right? And he was hard-hearted. He was stubborn. He wouldn't allow them to go. 10 plagues later, he agrees. Like, get out of here, right? Gladly, please, leave. And what takes place is every time that Moses addressed Pharaoh and said, God says, "Let my people go." You know what he said? He never mentioned going to the promised land. Not once. He said that they may worship me in the wilderness. Another time it says that they may hold a festival or feast to me in the wilderness. Now, perhaps Pharaoh wouldn't have agreed at all if he said, "No, we're going to the promised land." But I believe that the children of Israel didn't fully understand what God was taking them into. How many know that when you decided that, hey, I heard the gospel, Jesus loves me, he died for me, he's forgiven me of all my sins, and he died on the cross so I might have eternal life, and that sounded like a good deal, you said yes, and you believed in your heart, you confessed with your mouth, you repented of your sins, but you just started on a journey. You just began on a journey, and I bet if you were to know everything that you would experience, you probably would have given a second thought about following Jesus. I thought it's going to be easy. I thought it's going to be all, you know, roses and just there's not going to be any trouble, not any difficulties, no trials. No, guys, not at all. People fail. We fail. Things happen in life that are still painful and disappointing. But as we continue on the journey, and my point is this, we want the promised land. It's God's plan. It's our inheritance. But we have to learn to worship in the wilderness before we praise him in the promised land. Can you worship God in the wilderness when things are difficult? Easy to praise him in the promised land. I got everything. He answered me. It's like the story of the children of Israel. When they came out of Egypt, straight away, they're out coming out of Egypt, right? And Pharaoh says, "Go, leave." And then he changes his mind. He's like, "Oh, what did I do? Send the troops after them. Let's pursue these Israelites." And they see this massive military presence pursuing them and literally hemming them in. And the Red Sea is behind them. They're literally encompassed by the armies of Pharaoh. There's nowhere to go. And people began to cry out in unbelief. What are we going to do? And what do? They put the blame on Moses, right? "Moses, did you bring us out here so we can die in the wilderness when there are not enough graves in Egypt?" I mean, you know, the narrative. And what happens is Moses is like, "God, your people got issues. What are you going to do with them?" And he's like, "Stand still and see the salvation of God. I'm going to cause the Red Sea to part." Wow. What an amazing thing. And then as they cross the Red Sea, millions of them cross over to over the Red Sea, what takes place, according to the account in Exodus chapter 15, is a breakout into praise and worship. Miriam and the ladies, I mean, they've got the timbrels, they've got worship going on, and they're praising God. Remember the song, "As I was singing to the Lord, he's triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider have been cast into the sea." Great song, but there was a problem. They had the right song, but they had it on the wrong side. God wants us to have that song when we're at the place where it doesn't even look like we've got a breakthrough. You see, praise and worship is when it's done from our heart, not out of God, but I mean out of a place of confidence and conviction with what his word says and who he is, that you know him as a good father. He's immutable. He's unchanging. And when you recognize who he is, you can begin to worship him and believe for a breakthrough. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 that faith works by love. That means that we know who God is because we know he's a loving father, and I have faith. Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who trust him, those who obey him? You see that? We have to come to that place where we trust in his goodness, where we trust in who he is. So the wilderness was a place where God brought them through to teach them dependence, that you will know in your heart that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. That's, it literally means that there's not just one word, but every word. The idea in the present tense means it's continual. It's continual. Continually. Boom, boom. There was a word God had for you 6 years ago. There was a word that maybe he gave you 3 years ago, 2 years ago, 6 months ago, even last week. But there's still a word for you today. There's a word for you tomorrow. There's a word for you next month. There's a word for you that God wants to speak directly to your heart. So going in and possessing the promised land is his will. We talked about this in the sense that what the promised land actually represented to them, and then how that spiritual fulfillment is for us today. The promised land is called the place of rest. It serves as a powerful symbol and a preview of the spiritual rest that we would receive and experience in the new covenant in Christ, right? Remember Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, this truth is clearly stated in Hebrews 4, 8, where it mentions that if Joshua had truly managed to provide them with this rest, God would have not spoken of a future day of rest. So what they experienced in the Old Testament was just a type. That's all it was, a type. God says there's a rest for the people of God in the new covenant. And that rest is found in Christ Jesus. And it has this amazing fulfillment and correlation to what the promised land represented in the old covenant. In the promised land, they experienced, number one, the fullness of God's provision. The fullness of God's provision. Once they crossed over, as I said, there would be no more lack. Egypt was a place of not enough. The wilderness was a place of just enough. The promised land would be the place of more than enough. The Lord your God is bringing you into good land, a land of brooks and of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. Say, without scarcity. In which you will lack nothing. Lack nothing. Lack nothing is what it says. So it's a place of experiencing the fullness of God's provision in your life. Secondly, it's the place where we experience the fulfillment of his promises. Joshua 21, 45, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Wow. All came to pass. How many want to see that happen? Before you leave this earth, all of the promises come to pass. And guess what? There's still promises that you've not yet identified. Perhaps God hasn't revealed them to you. Sometimes we have to seek him for greater revelation. But how many want to see all of the promises come to pass, right? Amen. There's a lot to that. And it's not about us, by the way. It's about his will, his kingdom come, his will be done. Not just, oh, God, me. No. What God has for us is amazing, but ultimately know this, that it may not be what you want. Yeah? It may not be what you want. Sometimes the reason it's not come to pass is because it's not from him. It's not his will. Right? So that's why we have to delight ourselves in the Lord. Because when we delight ourselves in him, guess what happens? He gives us the desires of his heart. I said he will give you the desire of your heart. I know the scripture says that. But the point I'm trying to make is God begins to put within us a desire. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, that God works in us. He doesn't just work through us. God works in us. And it says, giving us, this is what the NLT says, the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God gives us the desire and the power to do what pleases us. Working in us, his good pleasure, right? He works in us what he wants done. That's grace. Not only giving us those desires, but actually giving us the power to be able to live it out. Then thirdly, the promised land represented a place of salvation. So Deuteronomy 12, verse 10, he will give you rest from your enemies so that you will dwell in safety. Interestingly, guys, we're going to look at this very quickly. We mentioned this a few weeks ago. But the word salvation in the New Testament, and it has a similar meaning in the Old, actually means to be free from the harassment of an enemy. Salvation, soteria in the New Testament, freedom from the harassment of an enemy. Wow. To be free from the harassment of the enemy. How many know the enemy wants to harass you? If you're from England, he wants to harass you. Okay? But the truth is, I know Aussies say harass too, right? So the point is, the enemy wants to create angst for you. He does. And what salvation is all about is freedom from that. The enemy will attack us in terms of wanting us to be in bondage to sin, sickness, Satan, our mental health, you know, which has to do with our soul. All of these areas. And the word sozo, which is a derivative of the word soteria, salvation, it's translated in all four of these places to save or to heal, sozo. And it's used of Jesus delivering us. He will save, he will sozo his people from their sin, Matthew 1:21, James 5:16, pray for the sick, anointing them with oil, the elders of the church. And it says in the prayer of faith will save or sozo. It will heal them, one translation says. Luke 8:36, when Jesus cast the demons out of the man who was tormented with the legion, it says that he was sozoed. Okay? He was completely delivered. And then lastly, in James 1:21, James says, receive with meekness the implanted word, speaking to believers, right? The word has been implanted in them. Now receive it with meekness. What that means is, have a teachable spirit. Don't kick against God. Don't resist his will, but receive the truth of his word with meekness, with a teachable, humble heart. And it says, which is able to save your souls. And the word souls there, psyche, we get psyche. And the idea is it is used for not just us in terms of like spiritually, but it's used mentally, emotionally, in every way. So he's able to bring healing to our minds. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind is what the Bible says. He's able to heal us. He's able to deliver us. Trauma, pain. Well, I remember a time when I was in the United States and I was driving up the road, up a freeway, and I had gone through a very traumatic situation in ministry. And I mean, terrible. Lied about, stabbed in the back. And I just love people. I don't know why people have to do that. I guess it's a devil. And literally, like, people were saying I was demon-possessed. There was a couple of people. It was terrible. And they were the ones who, well, anyway. So It takes one to, no, I don't know. But felt like saying that. But probably wouldn't have helped. So anyway, I'm driving up the road, and I'm like, God, I just went, and I go, oh, my gosh, I've got pain. Like, because I was always the type of person, can I just say it? Like, ignore and override, right? And really, don't be a wuss. Like, just press through. Deal with it. Suck it up, buttercup. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. And that was me. And then one day I realized, I go, oh, my gosh, I've got this pain. And this isn't just like dealing with emotion in the moment. I had this pain. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said this to me. He said, ask me to heal you. I'm driving in my car. And he's like, ask me to heal you. And I thought, wow, you can heal me. So I said, all right, Father, this is real. I'm asking you to heal me right now in Jesus' name. Heal me in Jesus' name. And guys, can I tell you, from that moment on, like literally, I felt something lift. And from that moment on, that was gone. It was gone. The pain was gone. He's able to save our souls. He's able to deliver us from emotional pain, from tormenting thoughts. He's able to bring our will into subjection so that we are not, just doing whatever we want, even our affections, to change our desires, our affections. But here's the truth, guys. All of this is God's promise for us, but we have to possess the promise. Look at this. Joshua 21, 43 and 44. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land he swore to give to their fathers. God delivered on his promise. He gave them what he promised, right? He had not only promised to them, but to their fathers. And then look what it says. And they took possession of it. And they settled there. They had to take possession. See, having the promise is not enough. You have to take possession of the promise. You have to possess or appropriate the promise. Hebrews 11 speaks of the great men and women of God that were used by the Lord because they had faith. And it starts off literally by saying, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you're just like, yeah, if God wants to do it, he can do it. You know, he knows where I live. He's got my address. No, that's not faith. Zephaniah 1 verse 12 is one of the most unknown verses in the scripture where God says, I am going to judge my people in that day. And here's why I'm going to judge them. He says this, they say in their heart. It wasn't necessarily just saying that it was verbally that they were articulating this, but they say in their heart, the Lord will not do evil. Number one. So what does that mean? It means they were living reckless lives, they were living sinfully, and there was no fear of God. Fear of God is important. Look, guys, it's not just like respecting him. The word fear in the New Testament language is phobos. Phobos, we say phobia. It's a word that, yes, it certainly involves respect, but there's a sense of which we recognize how holy and powerful he is. And so we recognize that. They say the Lord will not do evil. Then it says in the next part of the verse, neither will he do good. Zephaniah 1:12. Neither will he do good. We stop believing for the goodness of God in the land of the living. We've stopped believing that God's going to answer our prayers. We become passive. We have just said, if he wants to do it, he can do it. That's not the way it works in the scripture. We are co-laborers with God. We are heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus. But we must co-labor. We must come to a place where we literally have faith. And so it says that these ones, these great men and women of God, who in the Old Testament saw God do mighty things. In verse 33, it says, who through their faith conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. And look at this. They obtained promises. They had to have faith to obtain the promise. They didn't just sit back passively, but they had to have faith. We had to have faith. We have to go in and possess the land. We're called to live in that place where we experience all of God's promises in our lives. For every problem, there's a promise. But for every promise, there's a process. Just say those three words with me. Problem, promise, process. All right, 1 Timothy 1:18. Paul speaking to Timothy about the prophetic words that were spoken over his life. And you can go back and you can see some of those examples in Acts. You can also see, you know, another place in Timothy where he talks about this. And this is what he says in 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, his son in the faith, in accordance with the prophecies. Look at this. Previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. There were prophecies that were previously made. Now, what did Paul enjoin Timothy to? Timothy, there have been some promises spoken over your life. There's destiny all over you. God wants to use you. He wants to see incredible things come to pass in your life. But guess what, Timothy? You have to wage warfare. We're going to look at this in the ensuing weeks. How do we actually wage warfare? There's different ways in which we engage in warfare. There's different ways in which we engage in warfare. But interestingly, the word in the New Testament language that here in the English Standard Version is translated previously made literally means this: to lead forth magisterially. Think about this. So these promises are to lead you forth in a procession. Now, interestingly, if you look at one of the translations in the Bible, I think it's the Young's Literal Translation, this is what it says. These prophecies sent you out to battle. Check it out. It's amazing. The prophecy sends you out to battle. God wants to use us, prophecies, to send you out to battle. I want to close with this story. This is a true story. I have a friend. He lives in America, and he had the privilege of becoming the successor of Reinhard Bonnke. His name is Daniel Kalenda. When he was a young man, he had been pastoring, and he had gone through Bible school. And he applied for a job working at Christ for All Nations in Orlando, Florida. He was literally the guy who would take all the books and the products and stuff envelopes and mail them out. And Daniel, one day, as Pastor Reinhard Bonnke, Evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, who, guys, has led more people to Jesus than any human being, particularly in Nigeria. So what happens is Pastor Reinhard is walking through the warehouse and he sees Daniel and he stops and he says, who is that young man? And one of his employees says, oh, he's come from Bible school. He says, tell him to come with me on my next crusade. He begins to travel with Reinhard Bonnke, seeing crowds up to 1.6 million people in a single meeting. Eventually, Reinhard says, you're my successor. You're the one that's going to take over the ministry. One time, Reinhard Bonnke was preaching in Nigeria, and there was a pastor, he and his wife. It was Christmas Eve, And guys, unfortunately, they got in an argument. And he was upset. He jumped in the car. They lived on the top of a mountain. He began to drive down the mountain. And when he hit the brakes, when he came to the curve, to the turn, the brakes went flat to the floor. He hit a concrete pillar at high speed, and the steering column wheel went literally right through his chest. He was taken to the hospital immediately, and his wife found out about it. She came to the hospital, and he was dying. He requested that he would be taken to his own city where he was from and treated by a doctor there. They began to ship him, you know, against their best wishes and counsel. They took him and they began moving him. And while he was en route to his city, he died. What happened was his wife heard about it and she saw him dead, and she began to say, "No, God, no way, God. I don't believe it. This is not your will. You've given us so many promises and they've not come to pass." And everyone said, "She's crazy." She said, "No, God is going to do a miracle." And she went and locked herself into her room and she began to pray. And she opened her Bible and she looked down, and this verse was staring her in the face. Hebrews 11:35, women received back their dead by resurrection. She heard that Reinhard Bonnke was coming to a nearby community to preach. And she said, "We're going to bring him to the crusade." He had been dead for a few days now. Now, they do an embalming over there, which is different. They don't remove your organs, but they just inject you with chemicals that basically make you not smell. They'd already injected him with the chemicals. But then they began to transport him. They took him to the location, to the church where Reinhard Bonnke was preaching. There was a security team there that opened the coffin to make sure that there wasn't a bomb in the coffin. They allowed them to carry the coffin into the basement of the church, the lower level of the church. There was a service going on the top floor. The man was completely dead, rigor mortis, medically, death certificate had been issued. They placed him, took him out of the coffin, placed him on a table. He was stiff as a board. And they just began to pray and thank God. And after several moments, they looked and they saw his chest rising. In a very short period of time, the man sat up. He was raised from the dead. Reinhard Bonnke did not pray for him, did not even know he was there. But he was in the presence of God, and his wife had faith. Guys, they had already done kind of a funeral, a small funeral service for him in his village. He came back to his village, walking into his village, and people said, "Ah!" And they ran. "Who is this?" Can you imagine? One person, one woman who had faith, women received back their dead by resurrection. Can I tell you that they're pastoring a church in Nigeria to this day? Guys, there's a movie about this. You can watch it on YouTube. It's called Raised from the Dead, Reinhard Bonnke. What would it take if we would begin to be intentional about believing God? Believing God. What is it that the Father wants you to believe Him for? See, He wants to give you a word. He wants to give you a promise. Let's stand together, please. Stand together, please. We're going to worship Him. And We're going to worship him. We're going to ask him to speak to us this morning. What is it that you want to say to me, Father? What promise is it that you want to say to me? Maybe it's a promise that you've forgotten about or you've given up on. You've maybe just been casual about it. But what is that promise? Maybe there's multiple promises on his word. Come on, just begin to worship him. Holy Spirit, speak right now to your children. Speak to your children right now. Speak to your children. Father, thank you for reminding us of promises you've already revealed in the past. Thank you, Father, for new promises, fresh promises. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.